Here's
just been speaking to his disciples about how the temple there was going to be destroyed. And the disciples asked the question, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And this was Jesus' response. And again, as we said last week, this was the first thing that was on his list of things for them to look out for. Most important, because the Bible tells us in the last days in particular, there will be false prophets among the people, or false teachers among the people, just as there was false prophets among the people of Israel. And so it's something that we most definitely need to look out for. And so let's go ahead and read what he has to say here. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, if you don't see anything else in that verse of Scripture, it's important for you to understand that that last saying there, that many will come in his name and say they're the Christ and deceive many. So praise God. Let's just take a moment and ask God to bless this word, and then we'll try to dive right into it. Brother Jim, Dennis, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time of fellowship, Lord. We just ask that we would glean something from your word this morning, Lord, that we can not only apply it to our lives, but share it with others, Lord. May your light shine through us so other people can see you in us, and may you give us a divine appointment to share your word. We ask all these things, Father, in your holy, precious, mighty name. And everyone said,
amen. Now, I know we shared pretty extensively on this verse, you know, a few weeks back. You know, at the end of the message, you probably remember me apologizing, saying that, you know, that I might have seemed like I was a little harsh in what I was sharing with the message. And I, you know, over the last couple of weeks, I've had a lot of time to think about what I shared in that message. And I believe that the Lord just kind of wants me to add a few footnotes and maybe just a few thoughts here. And I don't want to take too long on the subject, but we'll just wait on the Lord, see how long he wants me to, you know, and what he wants me to share. But
I just have a few thoughts that I really think that are important. Because I think sometimes we don't really ponder and think about the fullness of a lot of things. It's off? Is it on now? Test.
Okay. Is that better? Okay. All right. Well, you remember, yeah, I was sharing with you about Jim Jones and David Koresh, how that they actually began with Christian backgrounds. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Well, you know, even the Mormon Church, Joseph Smith had a Christian background. Do you realize that? He came out of the Methodist Church, I believe it was. And then Judge Rutherford, you know, some of the leaders of the Jehovah's Witnesses, we had Baptist backgrounds, you see. This is why it's important for us to understand, folks. I think that those people who died under the leadership of David Koresh and Jim Jones would have loved to have had somebody who would be harsh about the message. They would have probably loved somebody to come along and shared a message that warned them, even though it seemed harsh. You see? And too often today, people want their ears tickled, as we've shared with you before. Don't say anything to me that's going to make me upset. Don't overturn my boat. Share with me things that's going to be pleasant. You know, share pleasant words with me, sweet words. I don't want to be upset. When I come to church, I want to feel good. Believe me, folks, the Word of God, the Bible tells us that the prophet, he says, when he ate the Word, he says it tasted like honey in his mouth, but it turned sour on his stomach. Sometimes the Word of God is sweet, but there are times when there's some things that are hard to swallow, so to speak. But nonetheless, they're the things that are for the purpose of saving your soul, saving your lives, you see. In the book of Acts, I told you about this fella by the name of Simon, who was in Samaria. How he was teaching people that he was the great power of God. And we know that Philip went down to Samaria and preached to him, as we're going to pick up that thought in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 24. It says, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. hearing and seeing the miracles, which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. You see, whenever you simply share the word, the truth, under the anointed preaching and message, the devils can't stand that. They don't want to hear the truth. And it says, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. And again, you'll find, like, for example, in the King James Version, I'm using a New King James Version, it says that he was a great power of God. That's what he was teaching people. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Listen, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Then they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone unto whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part in nor portion in this matter. Your heart, listen to what he says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Just because you claim to know Jesus doesn't mean that your heart is right in the sight of God. That's what I want to point out to you. What is needful? Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. See, Brother Dean was sharing last week the importance. People want to come to church. They want to say the sinner's prayer. And they say, I'm saved now. And then you never see him again. And they go out and live like the world and think just because they said this sinner's prayer, they're saved. It says, repent and be baptized, right? Repent. That word repent means from going your way to going God's way. From going saying, crucify Jesus, to he is Lord of my life. And you live for him. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Listen, if he is your Lord, and you've made that confession with your mouth that he is Lord, then you must repent and change your way of thinking. Change your way of doing things. And when you do so, the Bible says all your sins will be cast into the deepest sea of forgetfulness. Amen? It's important, folks. He says, repent therefore of your wickedness and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now, what Peter said to this man here seemed harsh, did it not? And yet it was the truth. The truth is the truth, whether you like it or not. A lie is not of the truth, no matter how you twist it, no matter how sweet you make it sound. And it's really easy to find ministers today who will tickle people's ear and tell them the things that they want to hear. But in doing so, folks, what may end up happening is you went maybe opening yourself up not to the doctrine of Christ, but to doctrines of demons. Do you realize that? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. In other words, they do whatever they want to do. There's no more, you know, the Holy Spirit can't even reach them anymore because God's turned them over to that reprobate mind. They commit adultery, they commit fornication, still say, I'm a Christian! They go out and party, have a good time. I'm a Christian! Be careful. But see, some of the doctrines that are put out there are things like forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which were created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, what does that sound like? Sounds like some of the Catholic doctrine that's out there, right? You see, they're out there, they're believing this, but they don't even realize that they're believing doctrines of devils. Why is it a doctrine of devil? Because it's not in the Scriptures. It's not in the Scriptures. Because it goes on to say, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. A lot of the things that are out there that are being taught in churches are nothing but old wives' fables. In other words, they're not true because they're not in the Word of God. They're not contained in the Scriptures. You go right back to the very beginning. You'll find that's how Satan deceived Eve, adding to the Word of God. Revelation 22, verse 18 through 20, a dire warning about adding to the Word of God. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. And so there are a lot of people who go to churches who buy into the doctrine that is not the doctrine of Christ, but the doctrine of devils. And they find themselves bound. They find themselves with strongholds in their life, unable to escape them. Because, again, they're not under the doctrine of Christ. They're under the doctrines of devils. The doctrine of Christ, if you're believing God's word, it's going to produce the nature of Christ in you. But if you're under this doctrine of devils, what it's going to produce, it may produce another Jesus, but it's not going to produce the fruits of Jesus Christ. It's the fruits of another Jesus, which may be very well of the devil himself. See, the Bible says that Satan appears as an angel of light, you know. And there's a lot of people out there that appear to be righteous outwardly, but you get behind the scene, you see they're anything but. They look like an angel, but they live like the devil. So we got to be very careful. Now, going back to Genesis 3 in verse 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said that you should not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Adding to the word of God. That's not in the Scripture. For God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to be make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now that's essentially the problem today. A lot of the doctrines of the devils that are out there that are being presented are things that seem pleasant to man. Good for food, spiritual food, so to speak. Pleasant to the eyes. Hey, that's not hard. I can do that. Yeah, no problem. What's the problem? Well, I think about what God said to his own people Israel in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. This is the first part of the verse. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's the same way it is today with a lot of people attending a lot of churches that are preaching things that are just not biblical. I was watching TV the other day, and I was also was listening to the radio and heard this discussion about the Republican debates, and maybe you've heard it too. But one subject came up about one of the Republican candidates who was a Mormon. The question was, will Mitt Romney's Mormonism be a factor? And it was interesting that the commentator, who professes to be a Christian, and no doubt I believe he is, didn't know how to explain what indeed a cult was. Other Christians called up, Mormons called up, we believe in the same Jesus you believe in. Now the Christians called up, they couldn't explain what a cult was. Some called up and gave a Webster's Dictionary definition of what a cult is. And I'll show you the problem with that in just a moment. But very few even know what a cult is. Imagine if I were to ask for a show of hands, which I won't. Most of you probably here wouldn't be able to tell me what a cult is, right? And so that's why I believe the Lord wants me to share this with you, because it is important for us to know. You have been watching the news. You know that one of the other Republican candidates, his name is Perry, had a pastor who endorsed him, and this pastor said this, that no evangelical Christian should support a president that is Mormon because Mormonism is a cult. Boy, I'm telling you, that stirred a lot of people up. People got upset. I said, nobody knows how to describe what a cult is. You know, what is a cult? And I believe that we need to know so that we can be able to defend the faith. You need to know what a cult is. Okay, so what's a cult? I think a lot can be learned by understanding the root of the word. The root comes from the Latin verb, and I hope I'm pronouncing this right, but it's colere. It's C-O-L-E-R-E. And it's a word we also get the word cultivate from. Okay, now I want you to think about this for a moment. When you cultivate, you're preparing a field and you're planting seed, correct? Okay, think about that. You think that perhaps cult means to sow? Certainly makes sense, doesn't it? There's a lot of scripture that describes God's word as a seed. And God's will is that his word is sown in our hearts, that we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which are the attributes of Jesus Christ, so that we begin to look and act and do everything like Jesus. Right? You're all familiar with Matthew 13, 3 through 9. It says, then he spoke and he said to them in parable, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because there was no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then it says these words, let he who has ears hear. Let him hear. Amen? Let him hear. That's what God wants you to hear. He wants you to hear. It's important that you understand that you bear fruits for Christ. He goes on and gives the interpretation of this, that it represents the Word of God and how some of these represent the enemy coming and sowing away, taking away that which was planted, or the cares of this life, you know, cause people to become unfruitful and what have you. You know, we are God's field. We are his cultivated field. And his desire is that we bear the fruits of Christ. Someone in a cult sows another seed, a tare, you might say, a false seed, to produce another Jesus, to produce other attributes other than what are Christ. They may claim to be the same ones who worship the same Jesus we do, but do they? Consider what Paul said to the Corinthians when he said these words in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 through 4. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, see, we're going back to the book of Genesis, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I think if you look at a cult is usually something that says you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ plus. And anytime there's a plus mark, folks, you need to put on your running shoes and run just as fast as you can. Because it's not God. But listen to what he says. For if he who comes and preaches another Jesus, it's not the same Jesus, it's another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with. See, that's the problem. People put up with this stuff and they say, oh, can't we all get along? Can't we all get along? Don't worry. Don't worry about whether or not somebody believes, you know, like the Jehovah's Witness doctrine, the Mormon doctrine. We're all Christians. We all worship the same Jesus. I've actually heard Muslims say, we all believe in the same God. No, we don't. You do not worship the God of the Bible. You worship a God of forces, as the Scripture says. Amen? Now listen to what it says in the book of Romans, with me if you would. Romans chapter 16. And if anyone says, well, you're not being very Christ-like, you're not being very Christian because you're being uppity and snooty and separating yourself from people. This is what the Word of God has to say. Listen. Let's go to verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? The doctrine. The doctrine of what? The doctrine of Christ. Which you learned, and what does it say? Avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, their own appetite, so to speak. Their sensual appetite. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You could say the ignorant. Those who don't know the Word. My people perish for lack of knowledge. A lot of people don't know the Word, and therefore they believe whatever's put before them just because somebody says, we worship the same Jesus you worship. Be careful. Get to know what the Word of God has to say. Paul was concerned that somebody would come along and draw the church away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Make things complicated. It's a simple message, folks. Another Jesus, that's just another term for a doctrine of a devil. You see? Make no mistake about it, folks. And it's my prayer, man. I hope that the people of this church, that it cannot be said of us that we perish for lack of knowledge. We want to put before you the truth. We believe it's important for you to prove everything that's spoken here, even what I say, anybody. I don't care what evangelist, what teacher comes along. Prove it with the Word of God. Like I said, I'm always amazed at how trusting many Christians are just because they hear somebody say, I believe in Jesus. You check it out with the Word. Check it out with the Word. We're told in Scriptures that we are to test the Spirit. We're not to be gullible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 says, Beloved, do not believe believe every spirit, but test the Spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the truth, and it's from the spirit of error. Now that pastor who had said, Mormonism is a cult. I mean, it was like everybody's fangs and claws came out after this man. He was worse than dirt. But he said the truth. The world hears them. But we are of God. We know the truth. We know the truth. Do not be deceived, folks. In the last days, deception is going to be grand. It's going to be on a grand scale. And only those who know the truth will be able to stand. Now, getting back to the secular definition of a cult. And again, folks, it's not a very reliable definition. The Webster's Dictionary definition of a cult, by it, every spirit-filled Christian might be considered to be some kind of cult member. Because what it actually says that if you have a fixed devotion to a person or a principle, that's a cult. Well, we have a fixed devotion to the person of Jesus Christ. And we are devoted to the principle of faith that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that it was given to us by the apostles and the prophets. And we believe as we stand upon that, then we will become a part of that church. The Bible says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The better definition of a cult probably would read like this. A cult is a perversion of the gospel based upon an unholy devotion to a person or principle or both. Again, why is this important? I believe it's important in the day we live, folks, because the cults are multiplying like rabbits. They're growing like weeds. In the U.S. alone, there's an estimated 5,000 cults that are recruiting people of all ages, but especially young people. Tens of thousands of people are recruited every year. It might be Muslims, it might be Jehovah's Witness, it might be a Mormon. There's a number of these cults, 5,000 cults. And that's probably a low estimate. We've got to be able to identify. Because the Bible says, don't believe every spirit. That's a warning to the church. Don't believe every spirit just because they say they're of God. And so, I remember the fact in the book of Genesis that Satan deceived Eve as that serpent. And so I thought to myself, how can we identify a cult? Well, we can identify a cult by using the BITE method, the bite method, right? People have been bitten by the serpent if they come into these controls. Behavioral control. Information control, thought control, emotional control. In the cults, you'll find that all of these things are present. Jesus came to set us free. We are at liberty. We are slaves to Christ, but there's a freedom there, you see. Don't be caught up into this, folks. In the world of apologetics and the confrontation with false teachers of our times, it's not popular with the church today. It's not a very popular theme. The church doesn't want to tackle those things. But is this so necessary if we're going to keep people in the truth? Because people are unlearned and ignorant of what the Word of God has to say until they mature. And it's so easy to fall prey. When a lion, the Bible says Satan is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. When a lion's on the hunt, they look for the weakest, the young, to prey upon. Because they can't discern. My friends, it's important for us to be able to discern. It's our responsibility to expose wrong teaching. And just because somebody gets mad at you and shows their fangs and their teeth, stand firm to the truth. I mean, you do it in a loving, gracious manner, but you've got to stand firm. The book of Jude tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." In other words, it was given once for all. In other words, it didn't have to have somebody come on down the line like Joseph Smith or somebody like that, or the Jehovah's Witnesses to bring truth. It was given to us by the disciples, by the apostles and the prophets. And so the question then becomes to the Christian, how do we contend? Do we get on some brass knuckles and when they come to the door, punch them out? Is that what it means? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 13 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is," and again, God wants us to develop the fruit of the Spirit, "all goodness and righteousness and truth, and finding out," how do you find out? By the Word of God. "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather," hide them? No, expose them. Expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for For whatever makes manifest is light. In other words, you tell the truth, you put it out there. I appreciate that pastor for saying what he said. He was willing to put himself out there. He was willing to be hated by men that people might find the truth. I think about the Apostle Paul, who earnestly contended for the faith in the book of Acts chapter 13. And with this we'll close, but I want you to think about this. Brother Paul, he was bold. I think about, man, I wish I had this kind of faith. But listen what happened here in chapter 13, verse 6 through 12. Now when they had gone through the land of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And of course, that's just interesting that his name means son of God, our salvation. You know, Bar-Jesus. False type and shadow, you know, of maybe even the Antichrist. But it says, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. People may have intellectually smart, have smarts as far as book learning and what have you, but when it comes to spiritual things, people can be absolutely ignorant. You know that? And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? I thought about that, and it's next time that somebody rides up there on a bike to my house or some Jehovah's Witness knock on my door, wouldn't it be wonderful to have that kind of faith to say, oh, you full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil? It would be legitimate, folks. Why, when will you cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And it says, now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time, and immediately dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And it was just temporary, but I'm sure it got his attention. Amen. And the proconsul, what happened with him? He believed. He believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of wimpy teaching and preaching. It's time that we tell people the truth. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. What He accomplished on that cross of Calvary, no one else could accomplish. And He made full payment for our sin. That means you don't have to belong to some church organization. It doesn't mean you have to belong to the Blue Lake Community Church. It means you need to belong to Jesus. You need to call upon His name. The Bible says, believe and repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's simple as that. Anything else is added on. And you heard the warning from the book of Revelation. Take heed. Don't get caught up in this other stuff, folks. Because there's a lot of liars out there. Hold on to the truth. Amen? Let's bow our heads.